Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Glad you're clapping. Glad you're clapping. We are about to start a series that, quite frankly, we're going to discuss a topic I never thought I would discuss in church. We're going to talk about politics for the next 3 weeks, and you're clapping about it, which is great. Now, it's not because I'm against politics. I actually love politics. I majored in political science in college. Election nights are like Super Bowl for me. I get real excited about it. I love it. But the reason that I never thought we would talk about politics in church is because of the divisive nature of politics. In fact, I think we can all agree with this statement. Nothing divides like politics. There is nothing that divides us quicker into sides. There's nothing that divides us quicker into us versus them. Good versus bad. Right versus wrong. It's why your mother has already started talking to you about Thanksgiving. And you are not to bring up politics at Thanksgiving. She's already said, do not bring it up with your uncle. Do not talk about it. It's why for some of us in the room who maybe aren't so politically inclined, anytime the topic comes up in the room, we automatically exit the room. Because we don't want the tension of it. Confession, some of us are home today watching online simply because we did not want to deal with the tension of what it's going to feel like in this room as we talked about politics. And so let's just get that out there. The reason I never talked about it in church is because there is nothing more divisive than politics. Now, it can be easy to be sitting in this room and think, come on, Trey, that's just out there. Come on. We're all in the room now. We're all here. And yeah, there may be some people here who don't believe in God yet, which if that is you, we are so thrilled that you are here. That's why we created our church, was for people who didn't believe in God yet to be able to come and discover him. But it can be easy for people that do believe in God, specifically call themselves Christians or read the Bible, to say, you know what, come on, it's just us. We can talk about politics in here because we all agree in here. Because Trey, any Christian, any Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled person clearly knows that there's one choice in a few weeks. And every Bible-believing, Jesus-filled, Holy Spirit person knows you have to vote for, you thought I was going to say it. Would it surprise you to know that there are different answers to that question in our church? Wellspring is actually a pretty politically diverse church. I have friends of every political persuasion that I know for fact are Christians. I have friends that love Jesus with all their heart, Holy Spirit active in their lives, and they're Republicans, and they're convinced that's the way you should vote. And I have friends that have the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they're Democrats, and they believe that's the way you should vote. And I have friends that have the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they're independents, and they think everybody's crazy. See, I have people in my life that I know are Jesus-following, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled people that fundamentally disagree about politics. And that's because nothing divides us like politics. Here's what I also know about every single person who considers themselves a Christian, who prays about it, who studies it. Here's what we believe. Jesus agrees with us. We are convinced that if Jesus were here now, he would think and vote exactly how we think and vote, which causes a problem because what that means is when we look at other people who think another way, we say things like, how could anybody believe that? How could anybody vote that way? How could anybody think that? How could anybody say that? It's so clear. It's in such black and white. I just don't understand it. Maybe some of you are feeling that way right now, and you're like, yeah, what do you mean people could vote for the other side? I thought you said they were Christians. That doesn't make any sense. And you're starting to get a little anxious, and you're rethinking this whole series. And you're like, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't talk about this. Maybe we should just move on to something else because you're not going to change my mind. Well, I have good news for you. I have no intention of trying to change your mind today about how you vote. Because to me, there is a much bigger conversation that we should have first. See, I'm convinced that God has given us an opportunity. God has given us a moment. And I know I say that a lot because I think God is always wanting to move through his church to change the world. And I believe coming up to this election, specifically for Christians, God is giving us an opportunity. God is giving us a moment. And God is going to give us the opportunity to make a decision. And that's why we're calling this series Decision 2020. Because I think there is a critical, crucial decision that every person that calls himself a Christ follower should make in this season. I mentioned before, one of the things I love about our church is we have people who attend our church regularly who maybe aren't Christians yet, and maybe you're kind of checking things out. You're checking us out online. We are so honored that you're here, and I have some good news for you today for the next 3 weeks. What we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks is strictly required of Christians. So if you're not a Christian and you're still checking things out, I hope you lean in. I hope you investigate, but you don't have to do any of this. In fact, you can watch Christians squirm for the next 3 weeks. It's going to be really, really fun. But here's what I'll say to you if you're in the room, if you're watching online. I apologize, because if we had done a better job of doing what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks, you'd probably be a Christian already. And I'm sorry. Because what many people have allowed to become the most important thing they think about and the most important thing they talk about, and what a lot of us think is the most important decision we're going to make in the next 3 weeks, is this. We think the most important decision is, how should I vote? But let's be honest. Not how should I vote. How do I get other people to vote like me? We can begin to believe that that is the most important decision we have to make. And I get it. I understand. I've heard all the arguments. Trey, you don't understand. This is the most important election of our lifetime. Have you noticed they've all been the most important elections of our lifetimes? Has anybody ever said, you know what, guys, this one doesn't matter that much. Just take the week off. And I get it. I hear we can say, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. We've got to do everything we can. Christians have to unite, because if that man wins, we're done. It would have been harder to stay ambiguous 4 years ago when there was a man and a woman, but there's two men running, so you don't know who I'm talking about right now. You don't get it, Trey. No. The fate of the world hangs in the balance. If they win, it's over. And here's what I'll tell you. If how should I vote, if that's the most important question you're going to ask and I'm going to ask and we're going to ask in this season, if that's really the most important question, then you're right. If your guy loses, it's over. But here's the thing, specifically for Christians, specifically for Christ followers. If Jesus himself wanted that to be the most important question we can ask in this season, don't you think he would have done a little better job of giving us an answer? For 2,000 years, people have been trying to make Jesus political. For 2,000 years, they have been trying to get him on their side. Everybody, every party wants a piece of Jesus. But let me tell you, nobody can claim the heart of Jesus. Even when he was on earth, everybody wanted him to take sides. And he was like, I don't think so. Which, think about it rationally. What politics is the means by which on earth we gain temporary power. That's all politics is. Who's going to be in power? Why would Jesus, the eternal king of the universe, ever been concerned about earthly temporal power? It would be like me picking sides when my two children are fighting over a ball. It's mine. Nope, you're wrong, it's mine. And I just take it and leave. Jesus had no use for politics because he had no use for power because it was all his. He was in charge the entire time. But it doesn't stop us from believing, no, he would be on my side. He is on my side, Trey. He is on my side. But honestly, have you ever thought about this? Because I've been thinking about it a lot. I could take a few positions from one party's platform, and I could take a story or some teachings of Jesus, and I could teach a sermon that says, proof, Jesus is a blank. Not going to say which one, because this is going on the internet. I could just as equally take some positions and platforms from the other side's ideas, take some of Jesus' teachings and write a sermon that says, see, it's conclusive. Jesus is this. And even as I say that, if you are strongly political, you're pushing back. You're like, no, 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 no. Jesus is this, and Jesus is this, and Jesus is this. Yes, everybody has a few things where their side perfectly aligns with Jesus' heart. But what about the other things? What about the things that if I were to bring up right now, you'd be like, don't worry about that. I don't really want to talk about that one. That was not real. You understand, Christian, we never have to do that for Jesus. There is nothing about Jesus that somebody could bring up that we could ever say, I don't really want to talk about that. That's not real. That's not who Jesus is. And that's not what Jesus cares about. Now, you could hear me saying, don't vote. And that is absolutely not my point at all. I majored in political science. I love politics. I believe Christians should vote. Every time there's a chance to vote, I should believe we should be informed. I believe we should pray. And I believe we should vote our biblically based, Holy Spirit-filled convictions at the ballot box. Every single time. Vote, vote, vote. But the problem isn't we aren't dividing over our votes. We're dividing over other people's votes. We're dividing because they don't vote like us. And we're dividing over something Jesus doesn't divide over. In fact, as we're going to see today, we're dividing over something Jesus says to do the exact opposite. Jesus says, where you're dividing, I want you to unite. And we will never unite around the question of how should I vote? Ever. Hasn't happened in 2,000 years of Christianity, and it never will. We will never unite around that question because that question has so much to do with our background and our understandings and our perspectives and our life experiences. So much goes into that question. See, I'm convinced this year, Decision 2020, that Jesus would have us unite around a bigger question, a better question, a broader question, a question that could change the world. So for the next few weeks, and hopefully for the next few months, and for the next few years, and for the rest of your life, you think about politics, you think about elections, vote, get excited, but the most important thing we think about cannot be the question, how should I vote? I believe the most important question we can answer in this season is this: who should I love? Because where Jesus may be ambiguous on politics, he is perfectly clear on love. And here's his answer: everyone, everywhere. That means people that vote like me and people that vote differently than me. That means if I'm a Republican and I know Jesus would be a Republican and I can't stand those Democrats, Jesus would say, hey, those people you can't stand, I love them and I need you to love them too. Well, I don't want to do that. And to the Democrats, he would say, hey, I'm a Democrat. And I believe Jesus would be a Democrat. And those Republicans over there just don't understand them, just don't know what they're doing. Jesus would say, hey, those people, I love them. I want you to love them too. And I mean love them, not like tolerate them. You know, not just pat them on the head, good game, see you next time, loser. Like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I actually read 1 Corinthians 13 before I came out here because I want to remind myself. Be patient. Be kind. To people that vote differently than us? To keep no record of wrongs? Like, what would we even talk about? Here's what I love. To grieve whenever an injustice happens and to celebrate justice. To call something a sin, regardless of if your team or the other team committed it. To say something is right, something is wrong, something is good, something is bad, regardless of which side does it. That's what it means to love. And that is what I believe God has been calling and is calling us to do in this season. And it comes down to one choice. It comes down to embracing one idea that we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about and the rest of our lives trying to get right, and it's this. Can we, as Christians, disagree politically while loving unconditionally? Can we do it? Now, here's the fun part. For a Christian, this isn't optional. In fact, Jesus not only commands this, Jesus says everything he did and wants to do hangs on our ability to get this right. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. In fact, I kind of want to give you a preview where we're going. So for today, my goal is very simple. My goal is to take this question, can we disagree politically while loving unconditionally, and help us all understand why we must say yes to this question. Why Jesus says this is critical to what he wants to do on earth. Next week, we're going to pick right back up, and we're going to talk about the dangers of saying no to this question. Because when we choose to disengage and divide over politics, when we create us versus them, good versus bad, we create enemies. And Christians don't have enemies. And if anyone could even call ourselves an enemy, Jesus says we are to love them, not combat them. But when we allow ourselves to be divided over politics, we end up defending things we don't believe in, and we put ourselves in positions we never thought we'd go. And then week three, we're going to pick back up, and we're going to discover how to do this, what the path forward is. How do we actually disagree politically while loving unconditionally? If you've done the math, week three is going to be on a Sunday, and we're going to vote on Tuesday. So we are just going right up to the mat. And then we're going to finish the series on Sunday, vote on Tuesday. You know what series we're starting the next Sunday? A three-week series called Love and Be. And we are going to talk about, no matter who wins on Tuesday, our church is loving Horry County on Sunday and every day in between. And we exist to make this place better and to see lives change. And see, I have faith. I have faith in you guys. I know you can do it. I know you can. I've read the book. I know the guys Jesus used. I know the original 11. We could do this. And we have to. Because the fate of the world literally hangs in the balance. Not of how we're going to vote, but if we can do that. Let me explain why. I want to take you to a very famous night in Jesus' life. If you know anything about the life of Jesus, you've probably heard of this night he hung out with his disciples. It was his last night on earth before he was going to be arrested, before he was going to be beaten and tried and convicted and nailed to a cross. On this night, it was a Thursday night. He had dinner with his disciples. It's where he instituted something we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Maybe you've heard the story. It's where he washes the disciples' feet as a symbol of how he's going to serve other people. And we have multiple accounts of this night. But the most detailed account we have comes from a man named John. John was Jesus' best friend on earth. And I believe he had a little more access on this night than anybody else. Because everybody else kind of tells us the details of what happened. But then John was with Jesus while Jesus was praying. And he records that prayer. Scholars call this the high priestly prayer. But I want you to stop for a minute. This is the prayer Jesus is praying before he is going to take a step that is going to fulfill his purpose on earth and unleash his rescue mission on the world. He's about to be arrested. He's going to go through some trials. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be sentenced to death. He is going to have to carry his own method of execution to his location of execution on Calvary. He's going to be nailed to a tree. He's going to die. He's going to be taken down from that cross. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. On Saturday, he's going to stay dead because that's what dead people do. On Sunday morning, he is going to come back to life. And he is going to unleash a movement on the world that changes everything. This is what's on his mind. He knows what's about to happen. And in the middle of this moment, he prays. And he prays for his church. He prays for me, and he prays for you, and he prays for us. And he doesn't pray about politics. But he does pray about division. That's what I want to show you today. So if you have your Bibles, open to John 17. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Here's how this prayer kicks off. He says, Father, the hour's come. Father, we have been planning this. We have been doing this. I've been walking this earth. I put skin on 33 years ago. For 30 years, I just lived with my mom and my dad. I became a carpenter for the last 3 years. I've lived with these people, and I've tried to spread your message. The hour has come. We're about to finish it. We're about to take the next step. And here's what he prays. He says, glorify your son, so that he can give glory back to you. Glorify basically means light up. Put a spotlight on me. as I'm about to go through this, going to be attacked, going to be beaten, going to be nailed to this tree. Father, may you become famous through this moment. Every time someone looks at me, every time someone thinks about this, Father, may they see you. I just want to radiate you. I want everyone to know I am here on your behalf. And then for the next few verses, he explains what that means, what he's about to do, how to become a Christian, how to enjoy the benefits of the act he's about to achieve, that he is about to fulfill. And it's as if in the middle of this prayer about all that's going to happen, he remembers that he's got 11 guys upstairs, and they're the ones who have to make this happen. And so he prays for them as well. He says, now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. It's almost like he thinks his dad's forgotten the plan. Hey, Dad, just remember, I'm leaving. And these guys who have yet to get anything right in 3 years, it's on them. We're leaving in their hands. Dad, I know you feel good about this. I've got some questions. I've got some concerns about this, but I know you feel good. But if you let me, Dad, I want to bring up one concern, just one concern I have with this arrangement. Here's what he says. He says, Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that. He says, protect them, which makes sense if you've read the stories of the book of Acts, if you've read the history of the early church, like it makes sense. Okay. He was worried about how they were going to handle the persecution because Jesus knew the future. So he knew they were going to be arrested, and he knew they were going to be mocked. He knew they were going to be beaten. He knew they were going to be stoned. He knew they were going to be thrown to lions. He knew they were going to be beheaded. He knew they were going to be crucified. And so he's praying for protection, right? Protection against all this. But that's actually not what he prayed for. Because if you go 3 years back, the very first sermon he preached, he told them, that's coming. You'll be persecuted in my name. And you'll be blessed for it. So for 3 years, they knew that was coming. They signed up for it. So what? What on earth is he praying for protection for? Protect them so that. Here's what he says. So that they will be united just as we are. He prayed for unity because he knew a united movement was an unstoppable movement. But have you ever stopped to think about who he's uniting? He's uniting some Galilean fishermen who maybe had the equivalent of a fourth or fifth grade education. That's who he's uniting. And he's uniting them with a Roman official whose job was to collect taxes. How likely is it, do you think, that the Galilean fishermen and the Roman tax collector agreed on tax policy? And so he knew the future. And he knew he was trying to unite them with an elite, with a Jewish scholar who spoke multiple languages and who was educated in the best schools, because he was going to use him to take his message to the known world. And he was trying to unite them with the church's first historian, a man named Luke, who not only writes a biography of Jesus' life, but also gives us the first history of the church. Luke was a medical professional. He was a trained doctor. And Jesus knew, I've got to unite all these people, all these backgrounds, all these different perspectives. Father, we got to keep them united because it is a united movement that is unstoppable. So, Father, I'm praying that you unite them. Keep them together. Do not allow any division amongst them. Do not allow them to be divided. And then he goes further. You may not know this. Then he goes further. He begins to think, not just about his friends, not just about people who are going to start the movement. He begins to think about all the people that God's begin laying on his heart. All the people whose sin he's about to carry to the cross. All the people whose sin he's about to pay for. And all the people includes, wait for it, all the people. Jesus on that cross paid the penalty for everyone's sin, which means that he wanted everyone to come to a knowledge of him. And then this is what he prays. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message? That means me. That means you. That means all of us. He says, Dad, I'm going to pray for all of them because, Father, you show me where you want to go. You want to take this global. You want to change continents. You want to go to places where they don't speak the same language, they don't have the same culture, they don't have the same background, completely different perspectives, completely different experiences. There is no way we'll unite them under anything on earth. There's no way we can unite them on any of these ideas about how to part. There's no way we can unite them under that, but I want them to be united. That's what he prays. He prays this for us. He says, I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that there's a purpose for the unity, and it's this. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Here's what Jesus got. It is our unity amongst diversity that proves our God is worth giving your life for. It is the unity around him amongst diversity around everything else that will make the world go, wow, those people don't agree on anything, but they sure both love Jesus. And they're both kind of nice about it. See, the disciples knew what he was talking about because three chapters earlier he had told them what he was talking about. They're thinking that when he's praying there, the disciples know, okay, yeah. And when they're reading this for years and years and years later, they're like, oh, yeah, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Because in order to be united amongst diversity, you have to be united around something bigger. You have to be united around something broader. You have to be united around something higher. And what do we unite around? Jesus' command from a few chapters earlier. Because this is what he has told his disciples. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. And when he said this, the disciples are like, bro, you've been telling us to love each other for 3 years. We get it. Love each other. And Jesus says, nope, I've changed the rules. Love each other. And then he adds this. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. He made himself the standard. And you know what Jesus did exclusively? Loved people who disagreed with him. Loved people who thought differently than him. If you've ever read the biographies of Jesus' life, name me one time the disciples had a good idea. They were constantly coming to, hey, Jesus, what about this? Hey, should we do this? Hey, what about this? He's like, nope, not doing that. Nope, bad idea. Nope, not doing that. They didn't agree with him. He didn't agree. They didn't think the way he wanted them to think, but he loved them anyway. So much so he was willing to lay down his life for them. So when we think, can we love other people that disagree with us? Jesus says, I do. It's never occurred to me, in human history ever, it's never occurred to me that my dad might be lying to me. I've never questioned whether or not he's real. I've never thought I was smarter than my dad. I've never thought his rules were restrictive. I've never questioned why I can't do this. I've never once had any of those thoughts that we all have. So we don't see things the same way, but I love you. And I can step into this moment and love you. And he says, hey, and if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to do this, this is what we have to do. And here's why. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It is our ability to love despite diversity that will prove to the world that we are who we say we are. So we have two options. In a few weeks, our candidate is going to win or lose based on how we vote. That's a fact. It's going to happen. At the same time, Jesus' church is going to win or lose based on how we behave, specifically towards those that vote differently than us. So the question I would ask, and the question Jesus would ask is why? Vote, absolutely vote. But why would we then let our behavior towards others that vote differently, why would we excuse that over loving them? Why would we let our loyalty and devotion to a temporal candidate harm our ability to speak on behalf of an eternal king. We don't have to. We do not have to be divided over politics, but we are. Which is why we're talking about this for the next few weeks. And it really comes down to a pretty simple choice. We can spend the next few weeks believing that this is the most important question we can ask. We can spend the next few weeks convinced that how should I vote should drive every conversation we have, should drive everything we're going to do, should drive every single moment. And some of us will win and some of us will lose. Or, we could pray, yes. We can be passionate, yes. We can vote, yes. But we can choose not to let our personal opinions and political preferences affect the way we treat other people, specifically those that disagree with us. Rather than making the dominant question of the next 3 weeks, how should I vote? What if we made it, who should I love? Because Jesus is clear, it's everyone, everywhere. And to make that switch, we have to embrace his call. A call to unity, a call to love, and a call to say yes to this question. Can we disagree politically while loving unconditionally? Can we do it? Yes. I think we can. And I know it's so easy to sit there and say, Trey, you're just the preacher. You're just naive. You don't know the way the world works. That will never happen. Maybe. But Jesus would say, well, of course it can happen. It happened. Haven't you read about it? It happened. 11 men, tax collectors, fishermen. They brought in some of the academic elite. They brought in some medical professionals. Even an emperor. They united. You know how I know they united? Because it's been 2,000 years and you're still talking about them. And you're gathered in a country, on a continent, on the other side of the world, speaking a different language, talking about me. Tell me you can't unite around me and change the world. Jesus would say, now it might be uncomfortable. It might require you to lay down some of your personal preferences. It might require you to ask some questions. It might require you to sacrifice a bit, but you're up for that. I know you are. So what are we going to do with our decision this year? It's up to us. Jesus not only gives us the playbook, he's proved that it worked. Let's do it again. And see, here's the great thing about this question. You don't have to change the way you vote. You can still vote however you want. This question does nothing to your vote. This question does everything to the way you behave towards people that vote differently. That's all it does. It invites us to behave towards them the way our Savior behaves towards them. Because anyone Jesus loves, I'm called to love. And last time I checked, Jesus loves everyone. So what would happen, Wellspring? What would happen if we chose to disagree politically? But love unconditionally. If you're up for it, if that sounds like a challenge worth taking, pray about it this week. Ask God to open your eyes about how we do this. And then come back next week. Because we're going to take the next step. Because I believe there's some people at this church and in this room and in this place that are ready. So we're going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are just so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for his clarity, Father. I pray right now that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes to the humanity behind the partisanship. Open our eyes to the people you love behind the party we attack. Jesus, break our hearts. Yes, over the things that we vote on, Father. May we vote passionately. But may we also love perfectly. Father, may you show us how to live in a world where we may disagree politically, but love unconditionally. You've done it before. You can do it again. And we are ready to be used by you to change the world. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.